Pointed passage is Romans chapter 15, and given the title Unity and Mission. It really brings our long studies in the letter to the Romans to a conclusion, because I'm not quite sure how soon we could have fitted in the little bit of chapter 16. But you can go home and study chapter 16 and see how, though Paul had never visited Rome, he clearly had a lot of news about the church in Rome. And given all the names of his colleagues and friends travelling through the Roman Empire, you can't find it difficult to believe news would soon reach him. He wouldn't be left unaware of how the gospel had been preached in Rome and what had been the response to it, and as we saw last week, what challenges arose from the lives of the congregations, not least as it seemed to split into two groups of people that Paul describes as the strong, of which he thought he was a member, and the weak. And chapter 14 suggested how these different groups of people should live together and grow together in the same congregation. I've noted down a number of words that seem to have a reference from the chapter tonight, chapter 15. They are unity, that came in the title, the Bible itself, hope that we discover from studying the scriptures, mission, which is what appeared in the title given to us, and a word also about prayer. Well, we heard in that chapter 14 of those two groups, and the point that Paul wanted to drive home was how members of a true Christian church should care for one another. The whole quality of a Christian congregation should be a caring congregation. Beyond the actual meetings in church, I've been pleased to see that Elaine has taken on the responsibility of pastoral care. I was asking the PCC to provide such a committee just over a year ago. Well, it's worth praying for and waiting for. It's more or less arrived with a leader and a responsible officer. It'll be amazing to see how St. Peter's recovers that ministry and how it's developed in the coming months and years. But it was certainly a caring congregation that Paul wanted to know of. A congregation where the strong would take special care of the weak, as he called them, and the weak would have a kind respect for the strong. And in chapter 14, you read that if a brother is distressed, no longer acting in love, do not destroy the work of God for food. And what we really pick up in chapter 15, beginning, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbour for his good, to build him up. And that exhortation is quite reasonably made by a Christian preacher and by a follower of Christ, because as the chapter goes on, even Christ did not please himself. What business then would members of a church have simply by pleasing themselves? Being uncaring towards those around them when their master, Jesus Christ, never pleased himself. And you can look up Psalm 69 and verse 9 and see that is the case. In other words, congregations that are caring consist of individuals that do not please themselves, but look for every opportunity to show care and consideration for others. Then the differences between weak and strong have no power to reduce or diminish or even destroy any such congregation and any individual members of it. And that's what a united congregation should look like. This spells unity. And we can never really begin to think about mission, the second aspect of the title for this chapter 15 of Romans. We can never begin to even begin mission without starting from a united base. This was an interesting outcome of a great congress in Edinburgh in 1910, composed of missionary-minded people and inspired by the hopes of preaching the gospel to the whole world, that congregation, that congress, also was perhaps the originator of serious pursuit of Christian unity between churches. Because those who came to it with experience on the mission field knew how vital this was. Going out to other people, perhaps even warring tribes, without leaving behind a united, supportive church, would achieve little and would sound rather counterfeit. So no wonder that the end of this long discourse of St. Paul in chapters 14 and this first verses of chapter 15, no wonder that before he goes to describe his vocation as a missionary to the Gentiles, he makes so much of the unity of a congregation and the need to respect it and to pursue it. Christ never pleased himself. Now, I did say that the Bible and a consideration about the nature and purpose of the Bible slips in at this point, simply because Paul could easily have said when he was telling Christians not to please themselves, certainly that Christ didn't please himself, and he could have given lots of illustrations about that, how Jesus, when he was tired and weary, would respond to calls for pastoral care and healing, for example. Christ never pleased himself. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. But Paul, interestingly, moves on to that quotation from the Old Testament, and it brings home to us the significance and importance of the Old Testament in the New Testament church, facing the challenges of potential breakups in congregations, even individuals being put down and destroyed. Paul goes back to the Old Testament and quotes from Scripture verses that undergird this message of mutual care and consideration. But in quoting them, it shows what God is like. The Old Testament is important in the life of every Christian congregation, because we learn there how God had worked and moved and spoken down the ages. And in this whole business of welcoming one another, Paul can face quite plainly the way God had acted for his own people. mean, in some ways, they were a strange set of people. Read about them and their complaining in the wilderness after their rescue from Egypt. Read how over and over again they depart from vows and covenants made, and see how God worked in all this situation and how he dealt with it. And all the while, there for our instruction was the difficult work amongst God's own people, but nonetheless a work which ultimately, perhaps through their strange alienation from God on so many occasions, opened up the way, as it did for the Apostle Paul, to leave his own people behind and go out to the Gentiles. And all this had been prophesied and proclaimed in Holy Scripture. The Scripture is there for our instruction, that we can understand how God is working his purpose out as year succeeds to year. And so the Bible there is vital and significant for us. Simply look at the numbers of texts from 2 Samuel, the Psalms, Deuteronomy. Paul makes use of, in undergirding his call for Christians, members of congregations, to accept one another just as Christ accepted you, verse 7, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. And that's where he quotes again from the Old Testament. And then that's followed by this particular prayer. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that verse 13 is so significant and so important, and such a powerful testimony to the source of hope, God himself, as revealed in Holy Scripture. In other words, we learn of the possibility of hope in a desperate world through God's word. We learn how God sustains hope through his word, being a God who is prepared to wait, who is patient and yet persistent in his search for men and women for his cause and in his love for them. And hope is there for all people of faith, and God himself makes this hope our hope when we believe. That's why it's good to recite regularly the Apostles' Creed, for example, which is in a sense a summary of how God has acted in Christ through the Holy Spirit, and how I believe in the Holy Spirit, and then not in, but arising out of that belief, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church. Acceptance of God's word, seeing how it's come to fruition in Jesus through the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, revealing a patient, long-suffering, kind God. And it becomes our sure and certain hope when we believe in him. So notice how out of unity there comes an illustration of the challenge to promote that from the Bible, and out of the message which shows us God and his nature, we find hope. Hope that will not be put to shame. that out of this look that Paul goes on to speak of his own mission. He's referred to hope that fills us with all joy and peace as we trust in him and ask that it may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's essential for anybody who wants to accomplish a mission and go out and share the gospel with others, to go out in hope and above all in the power of the Holy Spirit. And here in the second part of the chapter, he comes to describe his mission to the Gentiles. He says he's convinced in verse 14 that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. I've written you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, with this priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, verse 17, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. When it came, therefore, to sharing all this with the people at Rome, where other people had laboured and had preached, and God's mission had gone forward, he's very careful to say that he did this not so much and certainly not indeed to trample on the feet of those who had gone before. There's no need for him to say much at Rome other than give reminders of the gospel. Remember the hymn, Tell Me the Old Story, and it speaks of Tell Me the Story Often, for I forget so soon, the early dew of morning has passed away at noon. And Paul did drop out the odd reminder, the odd instruction to these people at Rome, building on foundations already laid to that extent. But he shares with them his main purpose of going to Rome, which was to make it, if you like, a launch pad for travelling further to Spain and preaching the gospel further and further into the more northern parts of Europe. This was his hope. We've been thinking a lot about the contrast between weak and strong Christians. Once you get into going into those further parts, you're going to see a contrast between light and darkness. And Paul's hope was to penetrate the darkness of the European world with the light of Jesus Christ. He really did mean to let his light so shine before these more distant people that they might see his good works and glorify his Father in heaven, just as God had promised when in the Old Testament he'd revealed the outreach to the Gentiles. And so he goes on to describe his plan and purpose and why it's so important to get his launching pad in Rome. But then he does slip in some of another aspect. He's not there to rule a church. He's not there to rival other apostolic leaders, but he's an evangelist, and so he's described that's how his evangelism will move to the Gentile world. But before he actually makes that move and launches out, he slips in here a reminder about going first to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. And that's what he's out to do before he goes to Spain. After I have completed this task and taken this gift to the Jews and have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. Now that's interesting, because it illustrates how even for an evangelist, pastoral care and proclamation went together. Remember a debate about this on the first Evangelical Congress in Keele University. There were those who wanted to emphasize in isolation the proclamation of the word, and some of us wanted to say that it should be closely wedded to pastoral care. And I still believe that 50 years on. And here we see pastoral care for people in Jerusalem as an important prelude to his evangelistic mission, ultimately he hoped, to Spain. It's a thought, isn't it, that these two things are wedded closely, if one or the other are to be at all effective and worthwhile. Anyway, before he goes any further, he urges at the conclusion of this chapter, I urge you, brothers, that by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you. Well, that plea for prayer isn't just sort of flicking through a prayer letter or a cycle of prayer. Even our own partnership in prayer, when we sometimes publish a booklet, very detailed and helpful, but it does ask for a real commitment, rather like Jacob wrestled with God, how he phrases it. He's wanting the Christians in their prayer to really ask God and wrestle with him for Paul's mission to succeed. Well, there you have it, mission and unity, understood through the Bible, which is the source of hope in all we do, and indeed the real encouragement to mission, which can include pastoral care and be undergirded with prayer. That's how Paul saw his vocation. How do we see that? How do we apply this? Well, I think I've said plenty about pastoral care and rejoicing that you've started to apply it again by Elaine's appointment. And I do rejoice in that. It's good to hear of the sessions and opportunities for prayer, for what we hope to do to become effective. And we need to be people, as Paul describes, of hope. May the God of hope, that's his prayer for us, fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we pray for one another, that this unity may be a very present evidence of our commitment to mission in our own congregation, but not forgetting that 1910 Congress, which really set Christians on the path to praying for unity with fellow Christians. And I see a great opportunity opening up here in Stapen Hill. One congregation moves out from the church in Hill Street, once a Methodist church. I'm not sure how strong to survive is Short Street Methodist Church. It needs a lot of encouragement, a lot of prayer from us for the fellow Christians there. But one big move that is significant, and I'm going to end with this very practical exhortation, is the move of the community church from Paulette School to that former Methodist and then Roman Catholic church in Hill Street. And so we'll become a very near neighbour, and I think we'll hold much in common with St Peter's, and therefore promote, I think, any endeavour which I call us to take to show within this village how these Christians love one another and care for one another and work together in God's cause. Well, do go and have a look at chapter 16, because I think it would be difficult to pick this up unless somebody meanwhile, before I may return to this place, deals with it. But yes, it's interesting. Read all the friends' names that Paul had, and all what he prayed for them and all that he had for them, urging them to watch out for those who caused divisions, and at the same time praying with them, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And that one sentence in chapter 16 verse 20, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And that's a good text to end on, because from 1 to 16, all 16 chapters of Romans, there's been so much shared with us about our gracious God. What better sentence than what he offered those Christians? The grace of God be with you. Let us pray that for one another.